If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn them to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This is not a departure from our series in Titus, per se, but we hit on something last week that I wanted to zoom in on, double-click on to see, kind of expand a little bit, see what's going on there. So last week, if you're here, you remember we looked at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And normally what we think of when we think of these texts are biblical womanhood, which is, of course, what the text is in fact about. We often even lump that with Titus 2 with the definition of biblical womanhood. So you have biblical womanhood conferences, they'll have a Titus 2 theme or something like this, and that's all fine and good and great. There's obviously more that can be said about what the Bible has for women beyond Titus 2. For example, the whole rest of the Bible. But that is certainly there. But at the same time, what we see really in Titus chapter 2, almost assumed, is something really important that shapes the church in a really profound way when we look at it. What we have there is instruction. It says older women are to teach younger women. Right, that's what's happening there in Titus chapter 2. And we can miss what is happening there, but assumed in this is a pattern of church life that the Bible calls discipleship, making disciples. The assumption is this, is here that Christians are not only disciples of Christ, they are also disciple makers in the kingdom. And so this morning we want to zoom in on that. What does it mean for the church, for each individual Christian to be a disciple maker? And so that's where we're going, and that's why we're going to Matthew 28, where we have the Great Commission, so-called, where we have this command, make disciples. Trust that you found Matthew 28. I ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, this is the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, this is a big call. Make disciples of all nations. We immediately realize that we can't do that on our own. And so we're thankful that it says you are with us always to the end of the age. And we ask that you'd be with us now as we disciple one another through the preaching of the word, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open to what you would have to say to us through your word. We ask that everything that I say would be true and edifying to the church and glorifying to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, a few weeks ago, I was playing hockey at the local arena here mostly with guys that are twice my age and skate twice as fast as I do, which is humiliating weekly. But I had a sudden realization about myself while playing hockey. And I realized that I had an attitude that it didn't really matter whether or not I was involved in the play at the time. The puck was in the offensive zone and I was catching my breath in the defensive zone. I thought it didn't really matter to the game whether I was there or not. I think that was kind of interesting. I kind of viewed myself as an observer in the game, even though I was in fact playing. It's an interesting self-discovery, not a good one, but one nonetheless. And I wondered, maybe this translates to other areas of life as well, this kind of attitude. And I wonder if I'm alone in that. I wonder if we have the tendency to think of ourselves more as the audience or as the ones playing on the ice when it comes to making disciples in the local church. Jesus clearly tells us we are to make disciples. But do we think he means me, or is he talking about someone else? probably someone else, right? It's the job of the pastor or the elders, right? It's the church's job is to make disciples, not my job. But we are, of course, the church if we are Christians. And so we're going to ask this morning, is disciple making really my job? And if it is, what does that look like? What should I be doing? What does that actually mean to be making disciples? Now, this text here is at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, as you may notice. There's nothing after this in the Gospel of Matthew. And what's happened is Jesus Christ has been crucified for sinners and now is raised from the dead and is about to ascend into heaven. And this risen Christ comes to his disciples, and we see this in verse 18. It says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's profound. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. He is a sovereign, reigning king of the universe at that moment in his resurrection from the dead. That's when God gave him all that authority in his resurrection. That's verse 18. Now we go to verse 20. He says, "Behold." I don't know why my Bible says "behold." Who talks like that? Behold. It means pay attention to this. This is important. That's what it means. And pay attention. I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's anchoring verse 19 around two anchors in time. We have the first anchor, which is Jesus is made king at his resurrection. He's inaugurated. He's been crowned. And the second anchor is the end of the age when he comes back and will consummate his kingdom. His kingdom will be expressed in all its fullness. But there's this gap in between. It's been about 2,000 years already, this gap between the inauguration of the king and the return of the king. And I'm not talking about Lord of the Rings. It's the real king is coming back and he's going to return. This kingdom is an already kingdom. It's a not yet kingdom. Right? We say, is Christ king? Yes. Is he reigning in his fullness? Not every way, right? Not every way on this earth. Now, why did this happen? Why did Jesus get crowned as king and then leave to come back another time? And his disciples were confused, right? In one place they said, "Oh, now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Right? After his resurrection? And Jesus kind of ignores them and he says, "You're going to be my witnesses." So there's this gap. What is the purpose for this gap in which we live? Verse 19 is the content of that. "Therefore, because I'm reigning as king, because I'm coming back, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And so what's this time for between Christ ascending into heaven and Christ's return? What's this for? One answer is making disciples. That's what it's for. That's why there's this time. Christ has come. Christ died in the place of undeserving sinners. He rose in victory. He ascended into heaven. And one day he's going to return. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And that's the proclamation of the gospel. Christ is king. And the response is believe the gospel and repent. And so that must be our first response to the gospels. Repent and believe the gospel. And now as disciples, which you become through faith and repentance, we become disciple makers. That's what we are here to do. That's why we are on this planet, is to make disciples. If you're saved by grace through faith, the reason why God has you here, instead of just pulling you off to heaven, you ever wonder that, why people aren't saved, they aren't just yanked off to heaven? I think this is at least one of the reasons, is we are called to make disciples. Now, the Gospel of Matthew just ends here. It seems abrupt, doesn't it? The king gives the marching orders, and then it ends. It's open-ended. That is intentional, because the rest of church history has been filling out the rest of the story. How are these ragtag group of disciples going to bring this about, going to make disciples of all nations? And so the question that this leaves us is, are we heeding this call? Now, what does it mean to make disciples? Well, we have to know what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a follower. That's it. To be a disciple of Jesus is to follow Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus is one who has repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And once you repent and believe, you are a disciple of Jesus. You are, by definition, a follower of Jesus. You can't just have Jesus as your Savior. You must also have Him as Lord. And so you're going to be following Him. And so to be a disciple maker, then, is to help other people follow Jesus. I think that's pretty simple. I can do that. Right? To help other people follow Jesus. And this task, I'm going to argue, is given to every single Christian. And it's not like you're saved and then 5 years later you graduate from baby Christian and now you're a disciple maker. No, you're a disciple maker from day one. You can't follow Christ without being a disciple maker. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus is calling his first disciples. And what does he call them to? He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to become a fisher of men, to be a disciple maker. I love how Steve Lawson puts it. He says, "If you are not fishing, you are not following." Ouch. Now, we need to make something very clear, though. You don't become a disciple by being a disciple maker. We're prone to this, okay? We're prone to ask, what do I need to do to make myself feel like I'm pleasing the Lord, to make myself right before God? That's our instinct. And we can do that with this, too. We can say, "Oh, I'm going to do all these things. Then I'll be a true disciple." No. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're not saved by being a disciple maker. You're saved by being a disciple, by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then as we stand accepted by God in Christ, one of the gifts that He gives us is inviting us to take part in the disciple-making process that He is involved in. This is not something you do to be saved. It's a gift you receive as being saved, as you get to make disciples. So, isn't the Great Commission, though, isn't this only for the apostles? Right? It says in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, well, the them is the disciples, right? The 11 disciples are standing on the mountain. Isn't that just for them? It's not. And we know this because of verse 20. It says, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Has the end of the age come? No. The end of the age has not come, and the apostles are gone. Right? They're not around anymore. And if He's going to be with us as we make disciples, He must be referring to the whole church of Jesus Christ, not just the apostles. He's going to be with His people until this goal is accomplished, until disciples have been made of the entire world, of every nation. And so it includes every Christian, every place, and every time. So I hope it's clear to us that as Christians, we're called to make disciples. We are called to help people follow Jesus. Now, what does that look like? How do we do that? Now, that's going to be the focus of the rest of our time together. We're kind of going to depart away from Matthew 28, but look really at a whole bunch of other texts, kind of spanning the New Testament, saying, how do we actually do this? And the apostles, of course, who heard this, wrote the New Testament. And so the whole New Testament is really an explanation. How do we make the disciples of all nations? Now, before I give you 10 ways that we can do that, we're going to talk about first what it doesn't necessarily mean. So often we think of, we need to make disciples, let's start a new program. Let's start a discipleship program. Programs are good, right? We have a men's ministry, we have a women's ministry. Those are great programs where discipleship is going to happen, has been happening already, and they certainly have their place. But there could be programs in a church where discipleship is not happening. True? Yeah, you can just get together and do whatever. That's not making disciples. Or you can make disciples without a program. So we shouldn't think of those things as the same thing. It's really something that we do with our lives. So one of the single most important things for us as a church to understand and really lean into is that every single one of us is called to help another or to help the rest of us follow Jesus. That's our calling. That's why we come here, to help one another follow Jesus. And so often we evaluate a church by asking this: am I being fed at this church? Am I being helped to follow Jesus at this church? And you should ask that. Okay? If you go to church, you try it for a few months, and you find this church is not interested in helping me follow Jesus, just go somewhere else. But at the same time, we want to flip that question this morning and ask this: am I helping to feed people? Am I helping other people to follow Jesus? And so when we think about it like this, we don't think of necessarily a program, although it can include that, it can be in that context of that, but we think of something more than that. There's really more. It's really what we do all the time when we are with one another. So 10 ways to make disciples. If you're someone who likes like points, this is a great sermon for you. Number one, make disciples by preaching the gospel to those who are not yet saved. Make disciples by preaching the gospel to those who are not yet saved. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's not concerned here. He's not saying get a bunch of people wet and now they're disciples, right? We understand this. He's using baptism here to stand in the whole process of conversion. So preaching the gospel to those who have not yet heard, urging them to repent and believe. Now, did the early church do this? Well, yes, they did. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we find a persecution breaks out against the church. The church had mainly been in Jerusalem at this point, led by the apostles, and the persecution breaks out, and they were scattered all over the region except the apostles. They weren't scattered. It's important. But we find in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says this: now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. These weren't the pastors of the church. These were the church. These were everybody. They went preaching the gospel to whomever they met. They were making disciples. So the first step, obviously, to being a disciple is to hear the gospel and to repent and believe. And so disciple making must include evangelism. That's what the apostles did. That's what the early church did. We've heard examples of that this morning already, don't we? We heard a bunch. Linda said she wants to bring these books to her grandchildren. That's this. That's preaching the gospel to those who haven't heard. Ernie mentioned a prayer item as well, and I'm sure there's many other examples we could talk about. It also includes praying for those unbelievers. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul here speaking of the Jews, his genetic brothers, and he prays for them like this. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to them for God, to God for them is that they may be saved. We pray that God would save people because only God can save people. We have to preach the gospel to them. They won't be saved without hearing the gospel, but that alone won't save them either. The Holy Spirit has to come in power and work on their lives before they're going to be saved. And so we pray for them and we preach the gospel to them. Number two, make disciples by baptizing new Christians into the church. Now, Lord willing, we hope to do this next month. When someone repents and believes, Jesus commands them to be baptized. This isn't something private. It's personal, right? It's a personal decision, but it's not a private decision. It's in fact very public. When we as a church baptize someone, what we're doing is we're affirming publicly their profession of faith, even as they publicly make a profession of faith. And then we bring Christians into the local church where they will be discipled. I don't know if you catch this when you're reading the Bible. Discipleship finds its base, finds its home in the local church, right? And many of you disciple people from outside the local church, and that's fantastic. So I'm like, no, we can't do that. No, definitely do that. That's good. And yet at the same time, when we bring people into the church, we are able to disciple them in a way that isn't really possible if we're just doing it on our own. And so in the church, where there's elders to shepherd. There's a whole bunch of other people to help disciple these people. In the church, we find accountability. We find safety there. So make disciples by baptizing new Christians into the church. Number three, make disciples by speaking the truth in love. We know Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who, into the head, into Christ. You catch that there? With growing into Christ, that's discipleship, right? That's what it means to be a disciple. How are we going to do that? We're going to speak the truth to each other in love. Now, what does that look like? It looks like a lot of things. A lot of things. Just this, I think it was the other week, I sent out one of my mass emails, and a sister from the church responded and said, the will of the Lord shall reign. Man, that cuts through the clutter, right? We get so bogged down in this life. Things don't go the way we planned, the way we wanted. It's hard things. A lot of the emails were about Hillary's mom and those difficult things. What a wonderful truth to hear when you're battling with that. The will of the Lord shall reign. Yes, that's discipleship, speaking the truth in love. I was encouraged. I wonder if you've ever been told something by somebody that affected you just really profoundly. I'll often read something in the Bible and I get something out of it, but it seems to hit maybe a wall before it gets into the heart. But someone, a brother or sister, comes and says the same thing, and it just goes right in. You find that? Yeah. And that's because that's how God designed it. He designed us to speak the truth in love to one another. That is discipleship. And my wife got a phone call this week, and she hung up and said, that was just one of the most encouraging phone calls ever. Person just speaking the truth to me, and she was just so encouraged by this phone call. We can all do this. We're called to speak into one another's lives. Number four, make disciples by lovingly confronting sin. Make disciples by lovingly confronting sin. Part of disciple making is to gently tell our brother and sister their sins so that they can repent and that we can be restored with them. We find this in Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now we read that, it's like, that's hard, right? That's hard to do, to go and tell your brother or sister their sin. Now there's two things that are a lot easier. One is to ignore their sin. That's very easy. You just kind of pretend it's not there. I don't want to get involved. We say, it's not my place to judge. That's a good way to excuse it. The other way is to accuse them harshly or spread rumors, right? We know that both those ways aren't the biblical commands. The middle road is really hard. Gentle correction is really hard. And you're not going to get there unless you actually love the person, right? And so we need to ask the Lord to cultivate a heart in us that truly loves our brother and sister so that we can approach this in love. If you're thinking of doing this for someone and you don't feel like you love them, just hold off. Ask the Lord to help you love them because they're going to see it. They're going to see it. But if we refuse to do this altogether, we really aren't helping people follow Jesus. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. This isn't about looking around church Sunday morning, where can I see a sin, where can I nail someone with a sin. That's not the point at all. It's about knowing one another, loving each other, being involved in each other's lives so that we can actually speak to these sins that maybe the brother or sister doesn't even see. Wouldn't you like someone to gently tell you if there's a sin in your life that's preventing you from knowing God better, from loving better? I think we would, even though it's hard. Let's be willing to do that to one another as well. Number five, make disciples by teaching those younger than you. Now this is where we jumped off of, right? Titus 2 verses 3 to 5. Older women teach the younger women what is good, how to love their husbands and children. And the principle applies to men as well, right? We understand that. mature Christians teaching less mature Christians in the ways of the Lord. What does that actually look like? Well, a few things. Maybe an older woman can invite a younger woman to her house once a week, once every 2 weeks, whatever it is, to study the Bible. Study through 1 John, study through Galatians, whatever. Maybe it means tracking someone down in the lobby saying, how's your week going? Can I pray for you? And then actually praying for them in the lobby, because doing stuff like that creates a culture of doing this. And at first it's weird, but we get used to it, and it's good. Find a younger Christian, pour your life into them, get to know them, study the Bible with them, text them something encouraging if you are into texting. Now, one of the things here that you have to know is that we are not interested in having different ministries for different ages, right? We're not going to do that probably at this church, is having like big programs for the seniors and programs for the younger people. Why? Because when we separate the ages, we're stepping all over God's discipleship plan. His discipleship plan is older and younger together, encouraging one another. And so we don't want to do that. We want to have everyone together in that way. The gospel looks better when people from different ages, different backgrounds, different places in life get together and disciple one another. And so one thing you could ask yourself is, who could I disciple in this church? Where's a name that I can disciple? Someone you connect with. Number 6, flying through. Make disciples by making disciple makers. A tongue twister. Make disciples by making disciple makers. I love this text in 2 Timothy 2:2 because you can remember it. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see Paul's multi-generational approach? Multi-spiritual generations. Look at this. Paul's the first generation, right? He says, what you've heard from me, that's Paul. He's talking to Timothy. He's the second generation, below Paul, in the discipleship ladder. And then Timothy is to entrust these things to other men, that's the third generation, who are to be able to teach others. That's the fourth generation. I think that's amazing. He is calling Timothy to make disciple makers. And it goes on and on and on through the generations. You know, this is the purpose, one of the stated purposes of our men's ministry. We're learning the central doctrines of the Christian faith together so that we would equip each other to teach in our family, teach in the church, teach in our communities, in our workplaces, so we can be disciple makers. I wonder if we consider this when we are discipling others. Ask them how their evangelism is going with that person at work. Ask how you can pray for them, support them in some way. Ask moms and dads how you can pray for them as they try to disciple their own children. They'll have a list for you, I'm sure. Help one another become strong disciple makers. And one of the ways we as a church want to help you become a strong disciple maker is we have little, these should be called tracts. Sounds so religious. Little pamphlets at the back. There's going to be more of them. There's just two little samples today. One's called What is the Gospel? One is called Who is Jesus? That's going to really help you to learn how to speak the gospel to someone. Or you can just give it to them. And those are some things we can do. Number 7. Make disciples by praying for one another. Listen to Paul's prayer for the church. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. He says, and so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what's he praying for? He's praying that the church would know God, that they would be increasing in obedience, that their lives would bear fruit. He prays they'd be more Christ-like. Well, that's the same reason we would speak the truth to someone. It's the same goal. And here, instead of speaking to a person, we're speaking to God about the person. We're praying for them. Not just that they would be healthy in their bodies, which is important. We should pray for the sick. also that they would be growing in likeness to Christ. Lots of ways we can do this. We can pray at home by ourselves, of course. We can pray together in the lobby after the service. We can do this in together in men's ministry, women's ministry, other things. We can do this over coffee in each other's homes. Another thing you can do is write down the prayer requests that people share on Sunday mornings and pray for them during the week, and then come back next Sunday and ask them, how is that going? Probably surprise them and really encourage them. I don't usually publish the prayer requests because I don't know if people want them printed, you know, privacy sake. But if someone says it, take it home and pray for those things. You can also show up at 10 a.m. in the prayer room, just out there. And we did that this morning. We prayed that the Lord would make disciples of us. And that's all part of disciple-making. Number 8, make disciples by raising up children for God. Make disciples by raising up children for God. One example of a text is Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so if you have children under your roof, whatever age they are, you are called to be disciple makers for those children. And the homeschool conference was mentioned. We could call it the Children Discipleship Conference. That's really what it is. It's disciple making at home, no matter what kind of schooling you do. And don't think that disciple making at home is somehow less important than working in the church. It's not. It's equally as important, maybe more important. The primary job of you, if you're a parent, is to disciple your kids. Those are your primary discipleship opportunities. But the church also has a role. The church can support parents in this. The church can create a community where other adults are speaking into the lives of younger people. I'm thankful for a church where we have a whole bunch of godly younger men and women that we can point our kids to and say, look, this is what it looks like to be a godly and growing 17-year-old or 20-year-old or 25-year-old. And let's face it, parents, those ones are cooler than we are. So use that to your advantage. Like, look how cool they are, and they love the Lord, right? We can use this. And again, it's this multi-generational approach to discipleship within the church. Another thing we can do is rejoice when our children are making a little bit of noise in the pews. We have hard pews, not conducive to cars and trucks driving on them. And that's okay, I think. Little children won't understand everything that I say each Sunday, and you're saying, I don't either. You're a little bit dense sometimes. That's fine. I can take that. But they are learning something as they are here. What are they learning? They are learning that mom and dad think it's important to show up here on Sunday. Don't think your kids aren't learning that. They are. They are learning that church is not for entertainment, but it's for building up the body of Christ. They will learn that the guy at the front teaches just a crazy long time, and mom and dad seem to think that's a good thing. Your kids learn that. Even if they don't think it's a good thing, they think you do. It's hard to maintain the relative calm of the little ones in the service, but we're actually really quiet, especially today. But we are making disciples by having our kids in the service with us, so don't downplay that. Number 9, make disciples by showing up on Sundays. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. We often think of coming to church to get encouragement, to get something of it, and we should. You should come here expecting to be encouraged and to be fed. That's a good thing. That's a good expectation. But have you ever thought of this? If you're not here, someone might be missing out on encouragement from you. I don't know if you ever think of that when you aren't here for whatever reason. There's just a lot of good reasons to not be here on any given Sunday, but have you ever thought of that? Before you come here in the morning, do you consciously think, how can I stir others up to love and good works? Right after the Hebrew, that's why it says we're gathering. That's why we're getting together, to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, the reality is you might wake up tired, and you got to dress like 18 or 19 kids for church. And if you can find pants for all of them, you're already doing like way above average. And you come and you're just exhausted. And you feel like, you say, I have nothing to offer. That's okay. Just being here is an encouragement. It really is. I have the privilege of always seeing everyone who's here. And it's encouraging to me when I see the faces that I love and want to see every week. And I don't have to miss you and text you and stuff like that. Get to see you face to face. It's like the hockey game. It really matters if you're here. It makes a difference. You're not just an audience member. A sister shared the other day, she said that she'd miss church one day and four people had texted her about it. Are they scolding her? No. Right, they miss her. That's good. It's good to be missed. The people who love you miss you. I was preaching to the choir about attendance because it's those who are here will hear it. This one really ties in though, doesn't it? Doesn't it tie in with the rest? How are you going to speak the truth to one another? How are you going to pray with one another? How are you going to do all these discipleship things if you're just simply not together? Yeah, you can text, that's fine. You can phone call, that's better. Being together is even better. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together. Meet together. Do it. And this weekly gathering, this Sunday morning gathering, is actually ordained by God. It's kind of the unique, special, set-apart context of discipleship in the local church. And so finally, number 10, make disciples by serving one another. Now, this is a good way to end a list with kind of a catch-all, right? Serving one another. But it is worth its own point. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And so part of God's grace and salvation is he gives you gifts, skills, abilities, talents, passions to serve other people in the church. They are for the building up of the church. So in 1 Corinthians, one of the problems that's going on there, a lot of problems, but in the church at Corinth, is they have gifts of all sorts, all kinds, and they're using them to build up, number one, right? My gifts are for me, to make myself look important. And Paul comes along and he says, no, no. He says in chapter 14, verse 12, he says, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So it doesn't matter what gifts you have. They don't elevate you above someone else. Use them to build up the church. There are millions of examples for this. I can't tell all of them, but we think of some of them, right? We have piano players. We have song leaders. We have someone collecting the offering. We have someone bringing a snack. Someone holding the door open. Someone helping a young mom with her row of squirming kids. Bringing someone a meal. Shoveling snow for a senior. Reshingling the pastor's roof. I don't know. I don't have a clue how that got in there. I just download these from the internet. I don't know. I actually don't, just in case you're wondering. But when you lay down your preferences for someone else in the church, what are you doing? You're showing them what Jesus looks like, aren't you? You're discipling them. You're showing them this is what Jesus looks like. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And we're not going to be a ransom for many, but we're showing one another what the love of Jesus looks like when we lay down our preferences and honor others by serving them. Just this last Sunday, a brother cleaned up the sound equipment for me, and probably nobody except me noticed. But it was encouraging for me. I was encouraged in the Lord by that service. So make disciples by serving one another. Now those are 10 biblical ways we are to make disciples. When I started the sermon, you might have thought, oh, I don't make disciples at all. But then when I went through them, you maybe saw 5 or 6 or 7 of those that you do. And maybe I hope you're encouraged. Oh, I am making disciples. Who would have known? I do these things. I pray for people. I call them. I encourage them. And I think that we do this somewhat naturally, we might say, because of who we are as Christians. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. You understand the ramifications of that. We're gonna be drawn to be like Jesus if we have His Spirit living in us, right? And so we're gonna naturally do this stuff anyway, to some extent. But at the same time, I think that we can be more intentional with our disciple making. We have room to grow. Maybe as I went through, you said, "Well, I'm doing 7 of those, but 3 of those I'm not doing at all. I don't ever tell people the gospel." Or I don't ever bring a meal to someone or an act of service like that. Maybe those aren't your strengths, and that's okay. Your discipleship is going to look like your strengths. But at the same time, we want to remember that we're actually all called to all those things. Right? And so the same Christian who's called to evangelism is also called to disciple younger Christians and to do acts of service. And so we all have somewhere to grow in, I'm sure. Mine is evangelizing the lost. This is not a strength. I don't do that naturally. Ernie's probably, maybe he wouldn't say it's naturally either, but he does it better than I do. And I need to grow there. So where do you need to grow? I don't know if you noticed, most of these 10 things are actually mentioned in our church covenant. This is what it means to live together as a church. This is what we're committing to in church membership, discipling each other for the glory of the Lord. Now, back to Matthew 28, if you're still there. In verse 20, Jesus leaves us as one of the great encouragements we could receive for this daunting task. It's a daunting task, isn't it? Make disciples of all nations. One thing I didn't mention is global evangelism. Some of us are maybe going to be called there to go overseas to preach the gospel where it has not been preached. It's a daunting task, whether it's at home with your kids or overseas with strangers. What does he say? He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So important. So important. The man, Jesus Christ, the physical God-man, ascended into heaven shortly after he gave us these instructions. And so how is he with us always to the end of the age? Doesn't seem right, right? I'm with you always. Bye. See you later. He's with us by the Holy Spirit. The same Jesus to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is given lives in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what equips us for this task. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Almost the same kind of thing, but a different emphasis. Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the same thing. Go and make disciples. You will be my witnesses in the whole world. How? By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. At the end of the day, it is God who builds his church. We do not build the church ultimately through discipleship. It is God who takes the words of truth that we speak to one another and make them produce life in the hearer. It is God who stirs up the hearts of our children, who stirs up the hearts of our other church members that we're discipling, makes them more like Jesus. And yet God has chosen you and he's chosen me to be the means of him doing that. And isn't that a kindness of the Lord? That he would do this through us. Now, when we make disciples, we shouldn't think of it this way. We shouldn't say, "God did his part once. He died on the cross. Now it's all up to me to do the rest. He did his part. Now it's my part." It's all his part, and he involves us. That's how it works. When we are making disciples, we are actually working the miracle that God is doing in people's lives. And so when you tell someone a verse and they are encouraged in the gospel, that's called a miracle because nobody does that naturally. By birth, we're not encouraged in the gospel. We're repulsed by it. But God uses our words and encourages someone in the gospel, and that is a miracle, and he uses us to do that. I think it's amazing. And this is God's mission. And so we can be confident that he's going to accomplish it. He's going to do it. And so we live in this age called the disciple-making age. The kingdom is inaugurated. All authority has been given to the risen and reigning Christ. One day he's going to come and he's going to bring the kingdom to its fullness. And on that day, we have a picture, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, a picture of that day. We see the bride of Christ, it's called the New Jerusalem, but it's really the church of Jesus Christ, coming down out of heaven from God as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a beautiful image. Disciple-making is preparing that bride, is adorning that bride for her husband. And that is what we are invited to take part of. What a privilege, what a responsibility, what a joy, and what a task. There could be no higher calling. Let's pray.